Well, good morning.
Well, it's good to be here. I don't want to go into great detail, but I do need to explain Linda's situation. I explained it in more detail in Sunday school, and I don't want to have to go through the entire explanation. I'll simplify here. Linda, it was quite obvious several years ago that the direction that Linda was going in health-wise, and when we retired 3 years ago, the primary reason was because Linda's early onset Alzheimer's was becoming more difficult, and so I was afraid I was going to lose her in some big airport of the world, and decided that that just wouldn't be a good idea, A couple of years went by, and we were managing at home quite well. And then just a year ago this month, she had a strong, very strong turn for the worse. You have to explain one thing. I give you a little education on early onset Alzheimer's. We all know somebody who has Alzheimer's, and most of them are people in their 80s or 90s, and they have a tendency to forget and not remember key things that are important to them. But early onset is quite different. It's much more aggressive and much more physically destructive. And so Linda probably started showing signs of this when she was around 50, but it was something very manageable for a long time. But then a year ago, we just couldn't manage it anymore. And so since that time, Linda has been in the hospital, I think, on three occasions. She's been in rehabs on two occasions. And then since last May, she has been living at a memory care facility in Battle Creek. We live in Jackson. The reason for Battle Creek for this facility is that it's a very good place, and the owners are personal friends, and they're making it possible for us to even have that opportunity. But I asked you to pray for Linda, pray for me regarding this, and that the Lord would give us wisdom and continue to work in our lives. People ask me, how do we pray for Linda? And I say, pray that she'll have peace. And she sometimes has a little light in there telling her that something's wrong, and that's very upsetting to her. And her medication at this point has pretty well got her calm and pretty much under control, and I'm very thankful for that. And she sleeps probably 15, 16 hours a day. And you might think, well, that's, you know, that's a negative, but if she wasn't medicated, it'd be impossible to handle the situation. And so, you pray for her. She still knows me. I'm that good-looking guy that comes every day. But turn to Psalm 131. This is not the message. Just something I want to share with you. Psalm 131, we sang Be Still My Soul earlier, and that was a blessing to me, because that's something I've had to learn to do, and some of you have had to learn to do that over the years. You know, either you've been through a very difficult event in your life, or you are going through a difficult event in your life, or you will be, okay? So, one day I was reading to Linda. Typically, I'm there. We walk together, and I help her with lunch, and then I get her situated in her chair and put a blanket over her, and I read to her and pray with her. She falls asleep somewhere in that process, and I'm able to leave while she's asleep. But one day I was reading different psalms to her, and I read Psalm 131, and I went like, have I ever seen this before? And I know I've read it many times before, but it's as if another one of those passages that I had never seen before. And It's a Psalm of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. David's simply saying, I don't understand everything. There are things that are just too high for me, too lofty for me. I just am not going to comprehend all the things that happen. But I've learned to calm and quiet my soul. And then he gives us an example. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. We've been blessed with 9 grandchildren, all the way from 16 to 1. And that 1-year-old, he's a neat guy. Miles is really a cool guy. And I don't get to see him as much as I'd like. He lives in Florida. But he's coming up in a couple of weeks, and I'm excited about that. But he's just got a, like some babies are don't feel well, and they're always a challenge, and they're crying, and I feel sorry for those babies. Well, this guy's just, he's cool. He's just really happy guy, and he's just really, he only cries about one thing. I'm hungry. I'm kind of like me. Kind of like his papa. But David says here, I've learned to calm my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. There's a couple of different ways that we can interpret that. One way is the way that that when a child finally gets through that period of being nursed by his mother, that finally he can be calm around his mother and he can be confident. He can be satisfied being around his mother without seeing her as an object of food. That's one way you could look at it. So he's finally been weaned, finally got through that process. But then there's another way of looking at this, and I kind of like this interpretation. We've all seen the little babies, just throwing a fit and really upset, and then their mother takes that baby to her breast, and it's like, ah, everything's all right. Everything's all right. I'm calm. So David is simply saying, there's some things I don't understand, but I've calmed and quieted my soul. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. You probably haven't heard too many messages from good old Zeke. Well, today will be one of them. I'm not going to get to the text for a few minutes, so we're not even going to read it. I just want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, and we'll get there in just a few moments. This morning, I want to talk to you about idols. And you might be thinking, come on, Pastor, idols? That's an Old Testament concept, when people made idols out of wood and silver and gold, and they made them their gods, and they worshiped to them, and they prayed to them. What does that have to do with with us? Well, when we think of idols, we often think of the Old Testament, and probably the best example is Exodus 32, the golden calf situation. The children of Israel had just been delivered by God out of Egypt. All those plagues had come on the Egyptians, and they came out of Egypt, and then they went through the Red Sea experience. And here that they now are at Mount Sinai after God has done so many miraculous, wonderful things for them. And here they are at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain, and the people become restless. The people become upset. God has been marvelous. God has been wonderful, but they don't really like his timing. They feel that Moses should come down sooner, that God should do something now. They don't like God's timing. And because they don't like God's timing, they make an idol. They make an idol. I always like Aaron's explanation, you know, is that, hey, the people gave me their gold earrings and jewelry, and it went into the pot, and now bounced this idol, you know? And he just had a cool way of kind of deflecting blame. And but the people basically didn't like God's timing. They started making idols instead of trusting God. So yes, idols are a Old Testament concept, but we find it in the New. When I look in the New Testament, the book of Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 John, 1 Peter, and Revelation, all talk about idols. They all talk about idols. There's a couple in particular, a couple of verses in the New Testament. You might want to just write these down, but you don't have to turn. I've already asked you to turn to your text. But a couple of verses that I want to read to you very simply here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5, 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So what Paul is saying here is that if you covet, you're an idolater. If you covet, if you lust after things that you want, things that are more important to you than God, then you're an idolater. Colossians 3:5 gives us a very similar take on that same concept. Colossians 3:5. Therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So I read those two verses to you just to remind you that idolatry is not dead. Idolatry is not something just an Old Testament concept. That Paul makes it absolutely clear that when we covet, when we're a covetous man or woman, we're an idolater. The evil root from which all previous sins spring, when selfish desires take over, we become idolaters or worshipers of an idol. John, the Apostle John, gives us one simple verse in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. For five chapters, he's been talking about having fellowship with God. He comes to the very last verse. 1 John 5:21, the Apostle John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Let me define an idol for you. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts. Anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. More than God. Let me read it again. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts and affections more than God. In Sunday school, I talked about a wedding that I did just a few weeks ago. And I had given the young couple, really, really neat young couple. Ruth is a nurse at Allegiance Hospital there in Jackson. And Adam is a graduate of West Point. And they just got married, and now they're in, he's been assigned to a facility in New Mexico for the next year. But really sharp couple. I really enjoyed counseling with them and going through the whole process with them. And but I told the crowd this morning in Sunday school that I gave them a book to read. I gave them a book to read, and the first chapter of that book really hit home this issue very clearly. And the issue was this. The issue was that who's really number one in our lives? And you might be thinking, well, if you're talking to a young couple about getting married, you're probably encouraging them to make one another number one in their lives. Well, no, I wasn't. And neither was this text that I gave them to read. The objective of that chapter was to challenge them to make God number one in their life. To make God number one in their life and not each other. You know, marriage isn't designed to meet all of our needs. God is designed to meet our needs. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. Anything, even a good thing. An idol can be a metaphor for human craving, yearning, and greedy demands. Let's look at our text. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel has more to say about idols than any other book of the Bible. Idols or idol is mentioned 39 times in the book of Ezekiel. By far, the leading source of information about idols. Let me read the first 8 verses for you. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. Remember the captivity when Israel was moved out of the land and taken into Babylonian captivity? They are in captivity. They are in Babylon. And Ezekiel was God's man, spiritual leader for the people there in Babylon. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before him. So here's Ezekiel sitting in his place of leadership, place of authority, place of spiritual leadership. And some of the elders, some of the leaders came and sat before him. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, and God spoke to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them?" So this is what God says to Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, these guys that are sitting in front of you, they have idols in their hearts. And these idols cause them to stumble into iniquity. Should I, and then the Lord says, should I be inquired of at all by them? Should I even let them speak? Should I even let them ask me a question? Verse 4. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, let's see what we can learn about idols, particularly idols of the heart. First of all, I speak of the leaders of Israel, but I speak of us. And when I say us, this includes me. Our idols are rooted in our hearts. Our idols are rooted in our hearts. And when I say hearts, I'm not talking about that organ that's pumping blood through our body. In a biblical sense, our hearts are our minds, our thoughts, that inner you, that real person that's on the inside. Your idols, my idols, are rooted in my heart. I can remember when Linda was at home, and this was over the years, I could say, hey, Linda, we're going to be at home tonight. Would you like to watch something on television? And I say, hey, I have a couple of good choices here. We can watch the Tigers, or we could watch a Hallmark movie. And every time she chose the Hallmark movie, I just don't understand that one, but every time. But you know, there's one thing about Hallmark movies, and many of them are fine and good movies, but along the way in your typical Hallmark movie, you're going to get this kind of a discussion going on. A young woman goes to an older, more mature woman and asks for advice, and this is the advice that they always give. Follow your heart. You know, just do what your heart tells you to do. And every time I hear that, I always think of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. Above all things, it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Follow our heart. Not necessarily the best thing to do. Just one of these days, I want to see him in a movie say, why don't you follow God's word? You know, why don't you follow, you know, what some wise people who really know the Lord have to say. But follow your heart is what we hear. But our idols are rooted in our hearts. Our idols, these things that are more important to us than God is. What's more important to you than God? And most of you would say, oh, nothing. But if someone, objective observer from the outside, would look at our lives, they would probably say differently. Your idols are rooted in your heart. Secondly, verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. Who put them there? We did. We did. We're the ones that put them there. You know, we still have the mindset of blaming everything on the devil, don't we? You know, those of us who have a few years, you remember the comedian that used to talk about, you know, the devil made me do it, kind of a mindset, you know. And, you know, we still have that mindset when something goes wrong and there's something wrong inside of us and, Satan did it, Satan did it. Satan's responsible for that. I'm convinced that the things that we do that are ungodly, we did them by our choice, and we are responsible. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 makes it very clear that it's the lust in our hearts that gets us into trouble. But we're the ones that put these idols in our hearts. Not only that, these idols keep us from seeing and avoiding sin. Also in verse 3, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. And he mentions it again down a few verses, the same thought, that these idols cause us to not even see difficulties in front of us, and then cause us to stumble into sin. I walk a lot, and it's one of my feeble attempts to try to stay in some kind of shape. And so I walk a lot. I walk outside, I walk in malls, I just walk any place I get a chance to walk, you know. But I have learned that I have to keep my eye out for people who are walking with this rectangular object in front of their face. And, you know, I don't have a problem with technology, and I don't have a problem with, you know, how things change and everything, you know, but man, you know, there's this fixation. You know, it's like, I remember years ago, you know, talking to a missionary friend who was serving in Papua New Guinea. And he was talking about that he had, he was training one of the villagers in Christian ministry. And it came to the point where this young man would benefit by some training in the States. So he sent him off to the States for a 6-month training program that would help him come back and better minister to his people. And when he got back, all the people in the tribe were going like, hey, tell us about it. Tell us about America. What happened? Tell us about this and that. And this guy says, well, there's one thing I learned. He says, our leader, our missionary leader, he told us that they didn't have idols in America. But he says, I learned that they do. He says, they have one that hangs on the wall. And they have it on their wrist. And they don't do anything without checking in with their God. They don't do anything. And now we have this great technological advance with our phones. And they seem to be the focus of our attention. So when I see somebody coming at me with their phone in their face, you know, the red lights go on, you know, look out, they're coming. And but our idols, whatever they might be, they keep us from seeing and avoiding sin. Things in our life that are more important to us than God, and it just in a very practical way. Maybe we're spending more time or more money, more energy on these things instead of God. They are keeping me from seeing and avoiding sin. So these idols are rooted in my heart. I'm the one that put them there. They keep me from seeing and avoiding sin. Verse 4. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, plural, they run in herds. There's a bunch of them. Maybe you thought that maybe there was potentially an idol in your heart. No, no, no. There's a bunch of them. There's a herd. There's a flock. And they're making it hard for you to see and avoid sin. They're making it hard for you to see God. Verse 5, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. They're separated from me. They're moved away from me because of their idols. Your idols cut you off from God. They just cut you off. So here we are. Your idols, these things that have become more important to us than God is, they're in our hearts. We're the one that put them there. They keep us from seeing and avoiding sin. They run in herds. They cut us off from God. They cut us off from God. Well, what are we to do? Look at verse 6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Repent. Turn away from your idols. One of the things about having idols in our heart, we've got to be careful to think that, okay, I'm going to repent. I'm going to tell God I don't want those idols anymore. I want them out of my life. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a lifelong ordeal. It's a lifelong ordeal. You don't. We don't just. It's not like a one-time event thing in our life, and I never have to worry about idols again. No, no, no. They keep coming back. They keep coming back. We need to realize that we have placed things in our heart that are more important to us than God is. And they are keeping us from recognizing and avoiding sin. They are keeping us away from God. They are keeping us from having the relationship with God that He really wants to have with us. And He tells us to repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Hey, let's talk about some practical idols in our hearts, okay? And one of the things I want you to do, this little exercise I'm about to go through, first of all, I would like to suggest that you just focus on yourself. Wives, you're not allowed to elbow your husbands at this time. And, you know, for us men, let's just be honest, you know, for a lot of us men, you know, sports are an idol to us. Sports are an idol to us. Some of the commercials they've had about sports, I remember, I think this was a baseball commercial. Baseball season was starting, and somebody at the end of a commercial says, I live for this. I live for this. And then there was an NFL commercial not long ago that said some men were talking, and they said to each other, what would we talk about if there wasn't for sports? Man, there's some things I wouldn't even admit. You know, I always tell men that, men come to me and they'll say, well, like my wife is sick and I'm having to, I've got to take care of her and I've got to cook and I've got to clean and I don't know how to do any of these things. And I always tell them, don't tell anybody. Don't, I'd be ashamed. Okay, don't tell anybody. Start learning how to do some of these things. I remember going to a church on a particular Sunday. Linda and I were there visiting one of our supporting churches as missionaries. And I remember going in the door and meeting the pastor. And what a just great, nice guy he was and friendly and everything. And he says, oh, I wish my wife was here. But she's not here. The boys are in a special league. And they're playing baseball today. And my wife is with them. And I don't know how many times I've heard that special league routine. And we're not in church anymore because the kids are in a special league. It's usually parents trying to live out their dreams through their kids. I heard someone say, you need to apply the 10-year rule. When you have your kid miss church because of sports, think ahead 10 years and see where they're going to be. They won't be back in church. But a lot of times, as men, sports seems to be more important to us than God, or more important than anything else. I enjoy sports. I think sports is a good thing. Exercise is great, I'm a Michigan alumni, and I Jim Harbaugh all the way, you know. And I'm very hopeful for next year. But it's a game. I know they turned it into a multi-million-dollar game. But it's still a game. Maybe money is one of your idols. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's sleep. Shopping, maybe. Entertainment. Yeah, I do have a real concern with young men today who will spend hours at a time playing games. Spending hours at a time playing games on the internet. And how much time do we spend with our God? Maybe our children. I love my kids. I love my grandchildren. But they can become gods. They can become gods. There's people that live for them. That live for them. I've always thought it was kind of weird. You know, I'm a grandfather and I enjoy my grandchildren. But you know what? I enjoy my kids. Really enjoy my kids and my my daughter-in-law and my sons-in-laws. You know, I enjoy them. And I run into people, it's like, forget about the kids, the grandkids. It's all about the grandkids. And I'm thinking, they're important. But God needs to be on the throne of my heart. These other things can have their place. But we cannot allow them to become idols of the heart. For some of you, it might be an idol about how people feel about you. You're so concerned about what people think about you that that's become the focus of your life. It's become an idol. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is my Linda's favorite psalm. I can't look at it without remembering that. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This psalm is all about that God knows everything about us. This psalm is all about the fact that God knows our thoughts. He goes before us, behind us, he's with us. He knows all about us. And then at the very end, David says, Lord, would you search me? Know my heart, try me, test me, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, Lord, see if there's any, the idols in my heart. You know, don't even say, if there's any idols in my heart. No, 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 they're there. Say, Lord, search me. The idols in my heart, would you identify them to me? And help me deal with them. And help me make you the focus of my life. You see, I don't think I could be the husband God wants me to be without him being the focus of my life. I don't think I could be the dad that he wants me to be than I want to be unless God is the focus of my life. I can't be the papa that my grandchildren need unless God is the focus of my life. I can't be a friend to my friends like I ought to be. I can't be the man that I need to be unless God is the center, the focus of my life.